Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you. Listen, a few weeks ago, my youngest son, Beckett, he's in kindergarten, he woke up one morning before school, and he was absolutely hyped because it was library day. You remember those days when you get hyped for library day? And so he woke up, he was so, so excited. This is a picture of him that morning, and you know, he's representing head to toe, and so he's excited. It's library day, and we fast forward that evening. I'm tucking him in to bed, and I asked him, I said, "Hey, buddy, how was library day? What book did you get?" And he looked at me and said, "Dad, I got the worst book." And I thought, "What?" He said, "I forgot I can't read. And I got a book with no pictures." And I cracked up just like that. I called my wife in, and it was pretty funny. But listen, if you've been tracking with us, you know that we're in a six-week series called The Good Shepherd, where we're unpacking Psalm 23, verse by verse. And though David didn't use pictures to illustrate, which Beckett would have preferred, his artistic use of words paints a brilliant picture of our Heavenly Father's relationship with his children. You see, David was an artist, well-rounded for sure. If you know much about David, because although he possessed the courage to battle the likes of Goliath, like imagine a 9-foot-tall killing machine. This is a great white shark with a spear and boots on, right? I mean, David would go out onto the field and defeat Goliath, and although David would go down as the most influential and greatest king in Israel's history, he first gained King Saul's attention for his musical, not his military skill set. In fact, it was David's acoustics that would soothe the frayed nerves of the overwhelmed king. That welcomed him into the king's court. And long before David himself took the throne, he was a shepherd and a poet. He was a songwriter. And so the context of that is important to keep in mind as we consider that nearly half of the 150 Psalms in the Hebrew Bible are credited to David. And among those, none more famous than that of Psalm 23. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to join me in Psalm 23. And if you have like the old school, you can kind of go almost to the middle. You may flip back a little bit, but Psalm 23, so 6 verses over 6 weeks. That's the series we're in. And let me just say, if our verse today was a picture, more to Beckett's liking, it would be a canvas that would shift from these vivid, brilliant blues and greens to dusty, subdued grays that would both slowly kind of across the canvas, it would slowly but then almost abruptly shift to a complete void of light on the canvas that's now made up of thick, inky darkness. So that's kind of the picture that would be painted here. And I mean, just listen. Listen as the warrior poet and ancestor of Christ himself paints with words. Psalm 23, the first 4 verses. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then here's the turn. This is our verse today. "And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now this verse, it's incredibly rich, but the first thing that I want to point out is the literary shift that David makes between stanzas. And some of you are like, "Dude, I left that in the library." We're not, but hang with me for just a moment. See, beginning in verse 4, the personal pronoun changes from he to you. Like David is no longer telling us about the shepherd. He's speaking to his shepherd. It becomes personal, and that's significant. Why? Well, because we're going to see that in the darkest valleys, there's very little comfort in simply knowing about the Lord. Rather, head knowledge, it does not suffice when you're faced with the profuse pains of life or even death. Instead, get this, that peace and comfort come from actually knowing and being in the presence of the Good Shepherd. That it's a personal relationship, because when you find yourself in the depths of Sheol, like when you're walking through hell on earth, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, when you're trekking through heart-wrenching hurt and fear or disillusionment and darkness or confusion and commotion and contention, you need the one who has walked the path and has come out the other side. Scarred? Sure. But eternally healed? Absolutely. So take notice the way that this verse begins. It says, even though you see the phrase, it signifies the understanding of the reality that the journey will include valleys. You see, while valleys were something for the flock to discover, like, oh my gosh, like suddenly, you know, it's darkness. Valleys were something the shepherd was expecting. Like the dark canyon, it loomed large, but still David says, that's the direction I'm going, is that's the direction the shepherd is leading. But why? Like, why must we travel through the valley? Well, in short, greener pastures are on the other side, and the only way to get to where you need to be is to go through what's in between. Now, to understand the metaphor David uses here, we have to understand an important aspect of sheep herding. Okay, so in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller writes, listen to these words. The efficient sheepmen endeavor to take their flocks on the distant summer ranges during the summer. And this often entails long drives. And the sheep move along slowly, feeding as they go, gradually working their way up the mountains behind the receding snow. By late summer, they're well up on the remote alpine meadows above timberline. With the approach of autumn, early snow settles on the highest ridges, relentlessly forcing the flock to withdraw back down to lower elevations. It is this segment of the yearly operations that is described in the last half of Psalm 23. During this time, the flock is entirely alone with the shepherd. They are in intimate contact with him and under his most personal attention day and night. And so that's the setting. A late summer, maybe early fall, it's shifting, but it's in the Judean countryside. And it's where desert that would swell to hills, and then it rises to rocky ranges with elevation shifts from 3,000 to 8,000 feet. Like this is the backdrop for it. But among the paths, there would be vipers ready to strike, or even an entire road of vipers there. And the land, it's cut up by rushing rivers. And they would flow down into deep, dark canyons where wild bears and mountain lions lurked in the shadows. And the only way up or back down for the flock was through the valley. And that's significant, that word, through. Through. You see, listen, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's saying, I don't stop there. And that's significant. I don't set up camp there. I don't die there. No, I go through there. And where is there? Well, there is not just the valley, but it's the darkest, most treacherous part of the valley. This phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, it tells us that it's not just the darkest place even, but it's the darkest place within the darkness. One writer put it like this, that David is describing the darkest of the darkness. And he's saying, though it may be filled with death, it is not a dead end. That though it gets dark and dim and scary and horrific, the valley of the shadow of death is not a dead end. That yes, the darkest of the darkness may be where you're faced with mortality. It very well may be. Perhaps someone close to you, maybe in life, maybe in this season of life, or recently you think back to that season, perhaps someone close to you has actually died, and the pain is nearly unbearable. And it was darkness that you could feel kind of going through that. When I think of mortality-induced darkness, my mind is flooded with the images of a high school friend's jersey draped over his casket some 20 years ago next weekend. You know, I go back, I think of my nephew's shoebox-sized coffin. He should be playing sports just like my middle son this year. You know, I think back to the agonizing ache in my chest at my own grandfather's funeral, a man I looked up to, spent so much time with, for so much of my life. You know, maybe you've experienced the loss of a loved one too, and you would gladly exchange the sting of 1,000 hornets for the hole that's been left in your heart. I've been there. I've been there. I can't say I know exactly what you're going through, but I've walked through dark valleys as well. Or maybe the darkness, it's due to something else. Maybe it's due to age or diagnosis or some other reason that you're faced with your own mortality, right? Reminded that life is but a vapor and you're just scared of the unknown. But because you're in a season where the days are long, but suddenly the years have rushed by and you're just fearful. Well, you're trying to take steps and it's dark, or maybe for you, the darkest of the darkness is where other things have died. It's where dreams have died. Dreams you held on to and you chased so hard and you gave so much of your life to. Maybe you realize you're in the state of realizing it's dark because these dreams will never be realized. Or maybe for you, it's where relationships have died. Maybe a specific relationship. Maybe for you, you're in this season where your marriage is one broken promise away from divorce, and it is weighty. Maybe you're not facing mortality-induced darkness, but rather morality-induced darkness, where you did that thing again, that thing that you promised you would never do again, where your reputation has been ruined, where relationships have crumbled, and where the people you thought had your back, it feels like they stabbed you in it. Maybe that's the course that you're on, where your status has crumbled, where a risky financial deal has left you and your family and your financial future in shambles. It may be where health has deteriorated, but not just physical, but spiritual or emotional or mental health, to the point where you feel beyond empty. In fact, you feel nothing at all. Worse, you feel numb. You don't feel anything. You're indifferent. You're emotionally frozen. And in the darkest of the darkness, keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep pushing through. Because again, the valley of the shadow of death is not a dead end. Because get this, here's the turn in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And this is David's declaration, making this bold statement. That's his resolve, that I'm choosing faith over fear, that I'm choosing to not allow the darkness to win out. But how? How do you overcome the evil and the darkness and the weight of that and the fear? This is how. David says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Friends, you are no match. Know this. Get this. You are no match for the powers of hell on your own. The clutches of depression, the urges of temptation, the darkest of darkness. No, the remedy is Jesus. I will fear no evil, not because I muster up more courage or because I'm strong enough or because I can handle my emotions, whatever that means. I will fear no evil because, O Lord, Jehovah Shammah, you are with me. Because in the valley, you have to know this, in the valley, the good shepherd is present. That even in the valley, the good shepherd is present. So how do you make it through? By staying in the presence of the good shepherd. You know, two things about sheep that are pertinent to appreciating this passage here is the first is this, that you can't drive sheep in the way that you do cattle. You know, in fact, Eastern shepherds, that they understood this, that you can't drive them, you have to lead them. And they understood that there was a personal, intimate relationship. And so they would name their sheep and they would call to their sheep and then they would follow. And Jesus himself, he uses that same analogy in reference to him and his followers and his disciples and his sheep and his flock in John chapter 10. He says, they know my voice. They hear when I call and they follow. And the second thing to know about sheep in relation to their need to be near the shepherd is this, that sheep lack good vision and are easily frightened in new circumstances, especially where it's dark. But the mere presence of the shepherd helps to calm them. So even when you can't see what's ahead, the presence of the good shepherd helps provide peace through the valley. You know, 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. You see, the perfected love of Jesus is not only the antidote to our fear, but he's the source of our faith in the midst of what's fearful. And there's peace in that. You know, Psalm 121 tells us that our help comes from the Lord. That our help comes from the Lord, that he will not let your foot slip. Verse 3 says that he who watches over you will not slumber. He will not sleep on his people. And God, I mean, he's there with you. But listen, I love this. I believe it was John Weiss who said that God doesn't sleep so that you can. There's so much peace in that. God doesn't sleep so that you can, and you can be assured of that. But it's good to remember that even through the deep ravines and gloomy gullies, the shepherd is not caught off guard by the dangers creeping in on the flock. Be it the rocky terrain, the animal attacks, or thieves, a good shepherd expects danger. And because the shepherd expects danger and is present with the flock through it, he's then in a position to get this. He's able to protect and provide because he's personal and he's there. And so even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And get this, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, in the way that a stethoscope and a white coat go with a doctor, the way that a hammer and anvil go with the blacksmith, the way that safety vests and traffic cones go with I-75, these two tools, your rod and your staff, synonymous with a shepherd. You see, from a sheep's perspective, the rod is a source of protection that leads to peace. The rod, a source of protection that leads to peace, and the staff is a source of correction that leads to comfort. And both of these, they parallel the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So metaphorically speaking, David is communicating what this means. Not only is God present, but he has this rod and staff as a good shepherd through the valley. And Warren Wiersbe, he helps describe it further. He writes, the rod was a heavy cudgel, like a club. So imagine like the old school TPX bat, like that's what we're talking about, right? So the rod is like a club with which the shepherd could stun or kill an attacking beast. So he's ready. Rod in hand, he's ready to stand in the gap. He's ready to go to bat for his sheep, for his flock. He's a protector, right? And so he could stun or kill these lions and tigers and bears, right? So that's what the rod was for. And the staff was the shepherd's crook, which he used to assist individual sheep. Well, like shepherds, they would use their staff to retrieve a sheep that had gone off the path. They could kind of rein them back in, right? It's like a dad at Disney, right? He's kind of like trying to get all these, you know, all these sheep just everywhere, like that kind of thing. Use the staff for that. A sheep falls into a ditch, he could hook it around and gently bring it back near him. There are times a sheep would fall not only into a ditch, but into like a part of a river. They were trying to, it wasn't time yet. It wasn't quiet, still waters. And they went ahead, they got off the path. And he would use the staff to bring back, correct them. But there was comfort in the correction as the Holy Spirit does. Right? Or maybe a briar patch or slippery slope. But the shepherd would use the staff in those ways. And here's the beautiful thing, that just the touch of the staff meant the shepherd was near. Think of that. That the staff was an extension of the shepherd. And it's kind of like teaching a kid to ride a bike. Some of you have done this. You teach a child to ride a bike, and you can let go. But them just knowing you're present gives them the courage to keep pedaling, right? It's the presence of the good shepherd in that way and through his extension of the staff. And then get this, at evening, the shepherd would have the sheep pass under the crook one by one so he could count them. Yeah, he knows them by name, right? And he would examine them to make sure that they are healthy. And if they need tending to, then he was the remedy for that. And this is the intimacy that they shared. And it gave the flock peace knowing that the shepherd was there and was equipped for any emergency. Right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now look, with all this talk of the dangers of the valley, is the very need for protection and provision, you may ask, like, why not just go another route, though, right? Like, can't we just do the bypass thing? Can't we like go around this, hit Richmond or something? Can't we do? But here's the thing. Herein lies the irony of the valley, that you can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. Like here's a picture that yes, there's light to come, but get this, not only are the valleys the way of the gentlest grades where you can keep moving like one foot in front of the other, they're also the most well-watered routes. Yes, they eventually lead to greener pastures, but the valleys are where the rushing rivers give way to streams that lead to quiet pools of refreshing and life-giving nourishment. But there are no sky lifts in the valley. There are no running shoes allowed. The path through the valley is one that you can only walk. As Philip Keller puts it, he says, as Christians, we will sooner or later discover that it is in the valleys of our lives that we find refreshment from God himself. That it's in the valley where you grow in this personal relationship with the Good Shepherd. So it's in the valleys where we find restoration for our souls. It's where our trust grows and our faith solidifies. And why is that? Because in the same way that it's in the valleys where sheep realize their true dependence on the shepherd, it's in the darkest of the darkness where we too realize our true dependence on the Lord. And so I want to shift the conversation for just a moment and talk about the inevitable darkness that we all face in our lives and how to even begin really to approach it. Like when your path takes you into the valleys of life and you're passing through, right? You're not stopping there, but you might slow down through it because, again, there's no bypass, exit ramp, or detour. No, the dark valleys of life must be navigated. And when darkness knocks its bony knuckles on the door of our hearts, it insists that we meet its friends, sorrow, suffering, and grief. And these intruders, they feel like they start living rent-free in our heart. It feels like they're never going to leave, right? Some of you have experienced that. You've gone through dark times, and then suddenly these symptoms show up. And then these symptoms, they lead to other things. You're trying to take steps, but you can become so irritable, so withdrawn, sad, and depressed. And we begin to lose motivation and drive. And again, maybe this is where dreams die, but so now you're like, well, what's the point? Relationships are crumbled. You're like, how could I keep going on without them? And you start to see these symptoms of the dark valley, and you lose focus. And now you were veering off path, but now it feels like you don't even know where the path is. You lose energy. Like, yeah, I know I need to keep going. I'm just tired. And whether it's the result of a single crippling loss in your life that sent you to the valley or numerous losses have chipped away at your heart, the burden grows heavy. And the darkness grows thick, and each step feels like we're stuck in emotional quicksand with lead-lined boots on. Like I can't go even if I wanted to. And in those moments, we can begin to feel alone. And so here's our ultimate reminder. Get this, church. The essence of David's psalm is this right here, that you are not alone. That you are not alone. No, because the Good Shepherd always treks the darkest canyons with us. In fact, lighting them up as though he's kind of carrying this lantern. No. He's lighting them up as though he is light, right? Lighting them up as though his word is this illuminating lamp for our feet and a light for your path. That he is the good shepherd. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, and he promises to never leave or forsake you, that you are not alone. Friends, Jesus Christ, get this, Jesus Christ ascended into the darkest of the darkness to arrest death, to shock sorrow, to rout suffering, to conquer sin, and to defeat grief. You are not alone. You're not alone. You know, in Luke chapter 24, we fast forward several hundred years, and this is right after the crucifixion. This Luke details, the gospel writer, he details this peculiar interaction. See, Jesus, he was just crucified, and now two of his followers, they were walking the 7-mile road to a village called Emmaus. It was 7 miles from outside of Jerusalem where this horrific execution had just gone down, and the demeanor of these two followers of Christ, they sulked from sorrow and their eyes clouded by grief. They failed to recognize the man who began to walk beside them. And the stranger sees that they are in deep discussion, and they're just so, man, like, filled with sorrow and grief. And he starts to ask them about it. He inquires about it. He says, what's on your mind? What are you talking about? And they go on, and they open up, and they start to share with this seemingly stranger, and they start to share of their despair. And they shared how they felt abandoned. They felt betrayed and grief-stricken and defeated. They felt hopeless. But then the stranger kind of responded, almost shut them off, and started to tell them another story. A story that they were not experiencing, a different story. It was a story of triumph over sorrow. It was a story of healing over pain, of love conquering loss. It was the story of God's relentless provision for his people in pursuit of hope of the hopeless. It was the story of the Good Shepherd. It was their story. And then as the three travelers, they arrived in Emmaus, they ended up sharing a meal together. And in that moment, the two disciples, they realized that they were in the presence of the resurrected Christ, and their grief turned to joy. They realized they're in the presence of the one who traversed the valley but came out the other side and was then walking them through it. They were in the presence of the resurrected Jesus. And to be clear, in this moment, Christ did not promise that they would never again experience grief or hurt, but he assured them of his constant presence. That no matter what they'd face, they wouldn't face it alone. That the resurrected Jesus, the Good Shepherd, promised to always be with them. And we too can be certain that we are never alone, no matter the valley. And so, yes, be reminded that you are not alone, but also you are not hopeless. You are not hopeless. That hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And he's there with you in the valley and through the valley. And here are two simple action steps to take. If this is you and you're note taking, you're like, all right, so what do I do? I'm in this dark place. Here's two action steps for you. As you walk through the valley, number one is this: to stay near the shepherd. As you traverse the darkness, stay near the shepherd. And these are some ways to do it: is to pray and memorize Psalm 23. And note the difference where you're talking about the shepherd, and then you're talking to the shepherd. Right? Because when it gets darker and darker, you gotta have that shift and talk to the personal, caring provider that is our good shepherd. And so that's the first thing, is to stay near the shepherd. The next is this: to stay with the flock. To stay with the flock, to be with and for others. You hear this idea of like strength in numbers, right? And here's the beautiful thing, is that you may not be in a season where you're wandering off, but you can be an encouragement because your shepherd has rescued you before. And you can share, and I believe this, that the most powerful testimony is the testimony of a fellow traveler, right? You can say, hey, listen, hey, come with me. Hey, be with me. Stay with me. And maybe that's you. You're in a season where you're not so much stumbling yourself, but you can be there to help others up. And so we need to do both of those things: to stay near the shepherd, stay with the flock. And finally, listen, well, I don't know who said this first. It's too good not to share. I want to leave you with this right here, that it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Because the very presence of the good shepherd shouts that hope is here. That it's okay to fall down in the valley, but you can't lay down and go to sleep there. It's okay to stumble in the darkness, but lean back into the light. Listen, it's okay to not be okay. We go through those seasons, but God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. That he wants to keep leading you forward. He's not asking you to go somewhere he's not already leading. That the good shepherd is there with you, and hope is here, and hope is there. Hope is there in your valley of the shadow of darkness too. Let's pray. Father, your word is sure and true. God, that we can walk through any darkness if the Lord is our shepherd. God, what the psalm tells us is that there is no place so dark that your presence ceases to exist. God, we praise you for that. That there's no depth you will not traverse. God, remind us that we are passing through, remind us to keep going, that we are not alone, and that because of the dark shadows of the empty tomb that our resurrected Savior eclipsed, God, we too can share in that hope. God, may your word be our peace and your Holy Spirit our comfort, both as rod and staff. Father, we praise you. We give you all the glory. Thank you for being a good, good shepherd. And all this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, church, in light of today's topic, we want to share with you, make you aware of a unique opportunity coming up here at Northeast. You know, grief, sorrow, suffering, and depression, it's real. Many of you have testimony of that. And feelings of no value or purpose or worth is real. Mental health challenges, very real. And statistics would say that in a room of this size, a gathering of this size, that many, many struggle in this area. Who even struggle with the will to live. And as we said, you're not alone. You're not hopeless, even if you feel that you are. And if that's you today, if you feel that you're in the darkest of the darkness, you feel alone, remind yourself that you're not. But here, you're not alone. Good Shepherd's with you, but so are we. And so if that's you, I want to urge you to run to the Good Shepherd. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus' followers. It's time to get help. If that's you, listen, I want to extend an invitation. We're going to have our prayer team up here. To close the service. We're going to kind of close out in just a moment, but if that's you, be bold and come. Let us pray with you and for you. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you to take that step. We'd love to do that with you, and maybe your next step might be to connect with us and let us connect you to a counselor and to get further help as you keep pressing forward. But the reality is, some of you, that's not your season right now. Maybe you've been there, or maybe, God forbid, you're on your way, but maybe right now, that's not your season. And for you, your next step is to get equipped to help. And so check this out. On Tuesday evening, November 14th, we're hosting a free QPR suicide prevention training here at Northeast. QPR stands for Question, Persuade, and Refer. It's a training that is going to be offered for middle school age students and their parents, alongside them and up through adults, and it will equip you to navigate a hard but life-saving conversations, so that if or when the time comes, you'll be better suited to be the hands and feet of the Good Shepherd in someone else's valley. And listen, you can find more information, register at ncclex.org/events. But listen, as you leave today, or if you need to make your way up front and you walk out of this place, I want to encourage you, meant to go in the peace and provision of our Good Shepherd, knowing that you're never alone, and he is always, always with you. So for us, thanks for being with us today. We're praying for you, we're cheering you on, and we'll see you real soon.